Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is a new beginning, a new beginning. Two thoughts. First, in those days. So a new beginning in those days, as we read in Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days. Well, which days are that? Which those days? Well, a new beginning in those days. And the second thought, a new beginning in that place. Because it speaks in verse 5, verse 4, and in Micah of Bethlehem. In that place. So a new beginning in those days, in that place. At Christmas time, one may wonder what became of Christmas. At least, when I walk in Grand Rapids and I visit Woodland Mall and I see the houses around, I wonder what became of Christmas. Almost all in the United States celebrate Christmas, and they surround themselves with gifts. They give each other many gifts. But how many of those people will see the great Christmas gift and receive that gift in their heart? Nearly all of us in the United States seek in those holidays at Christmas coziness and company and an atmosphere of joy and light. But he around whom Christmas is all about, we find in a manger, in a stable, a trough, a hole in the ground. Where is the coziness, the light, and the joy? Virtually all in the United States try to fulfill themselves with what the world offers. And especially in days like these, in holidays, at Christmas time, they fulfill themselves with what the high heart cries out for. But Christ, he emptied himself. He left his Father in heaven. He emptied himself. That's Christmas. He didn't fill himself with the joy of the world. He emptied himself to save us. He came in the greatest humiliation. We cry out with many around us for peace, for justice, for wholeness. But the great peacemaker who was laid down there in that manger is passed by and ignored by most. The world cries for life and a full life. But the Prince of Life is ignored and passed by. Christmas places us for many questions, at least if we see the Christmas celebrations around us. But what is Christmas all about? It is a new beginning. That's Christmas. Because there was a beginning, but we all know how it ended. Christmas is about a second beginning, a new beginning. And there will be no more new beginning until the time that Christ returns from heaven. Christmas is all about the beginning of true life, true peace, true righteousness, true fulfillment. And Christmas points to him who is that beginning. He himself is the new beginning. And he is portrayed before our eyes at Christmas. And we hear, bow before him, receive him who lays down there in that manger, because he is a new beginning. Well, Luke 2. We have read Luke 2. And Luke 2 begins with a commandment, right? A decree, we read. And it came to pass in those days, the first thought, that there went out a decree, a commandment from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. Emperor Augustus. He was the first emperor of the Roman Empire. What a mighty man he was. His date of birth is September 23, 63 years before Christ. He died August 19, 1480. And that day, this mighty emperor appeared before God in heaven. All of us will appear there. And he was asked, have you served me? Have you loved me above all, Emperor Augustus? Emperor Augustus. His name was Octavian. That was his true, real name. And he brought indeed peace and prosperity to the mighty Roman Empire. He came to power in 27 before Christ. And the Senate granted him at that time the title Augustus. It is a title, it's not a name. His name is Octavian. But he received the title from the Senate, Augustus. And it means great or magnificent. Well, but even that great and magnificent man appeared before God. And he was like us there. No more title there. Just Octavian. But what a power he had. The area over which he ruled covered the entire area around the Mediterranean. And even up north to the lowlands, what we call, right, the Netherlands, Holland. A mighty empire. And then his armies, it is amazing. When he came to power, he had 30 legions. And each legion counts for 5,000 or 6,000 men, in between 5 and 6,000. The total number of his troops was around 250,000 men. And imagine that the total world population was, in those days, less than 200 million. Less than 200 million. And his army counted 250,000 men. Amazing. How mighty was that man? And Luke 2 gives us a clear example of his power. He issues a decree, a commandment. That commandment is ratified by the Senate in Rome, and a huge process is set in motion. The whole known world, all the territory around the Mediterranean, up to the lowlands, the Netherlands, must be described and listed. And of course that is important. How can taxes be levied if we don't know the inhabitants of that empire and we don't know the names and where they live? And so we read in verse 3, and all in that mighty empire went to be taxed, to be registered, everyone to his own city. And among them are Joseph and Mary. And they leave their own city, Nazareth, and they travel to Bethlehem, a journey of approximately 3 days. Why to Bethlehem? Well, we read it because Joseph was out of the house of David, from the lineage of David, and therefore he must be registered in Bethlehem. But amazing, right? What a power Caesar Augustus had. Amazing. 1 degree, and the whole known world moves and is registered. His reign, the reign of that Caesar Augustus, is oftentimes called Pax Augusta. Pax Augusta. The peace, that's Latin, the peace of Augustus. Why? Because he brought peace in that mighty Roman Empire. Well, back to Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. What are those days? Are those days the days of Caesar Augustus? Because we read again, and it came to pass in those days, and then immediately it follows that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. In those days. Well, that is often how we look to our days or how we look to our history. We think back and we speak about the time of George Washington or the time of, and fill it in, whoever, Hitler or whoever, just fill it in. The time of, it's how we speak about our days, the times of Biden and Zelensky and Putin, or Elon Musk, right? That's how we speak about our time. Well, but it is certainly not the meaning of those days here in Luke 2, verse 1. No. Those days, that term does not refer to Caesar Augustus. He is just an instrument in God's hand, and that's all. No. Despite his enormous power, despite the fact that he was the mightiest man on earth back in those days, no, in those days, do not refer to him. He and all the great events at that time, like that decree, and that everybody moved to another place to get described, it was all scaffolding. Scaffolding around a building, a structure. God is building a structure. In the course of history, he is the master builder, and he is raising up a building. That's what God is doing in history. And everything that we see happening in this world, because that building is invisible before our eyes, you need eyes of faith. But everything we see is scaffolding around the structure, God is raising up his kingdom. And we just see the scaffolding. People like Augustus and his decree, or Elon Musk, or fill it in. But it is just scaffolding. How much we cling to that scaffolding, what a shame. The question is, are we stones inserted as living stones in that building that God is building? Are we inserted in that building as living stones? That's the only thing that matters. Well, back to that expression here, and it came to pass in those days. What about those days? Well, I give you the answer. Those days refer back to Luke 1. It is, in the end, all about Luke 1. And in Luke 1, you see the great master builder, that creator of heaven and earth, at work. Everything up to that point in time was focused on the events happening there in Luke 1 and later in Luke 2. Everything before was just scaffolding that these events will happen in Luke 1 and Luke 2 and what follows. And everything that happens after these events and is happening in world history now is focused on the completion, what is set in motion there. That's it. These events are determinative. They are so important. They are the most important events in the history of mankind. And look what happened in Luke 1. God, first of all, sends his messenger, an angel, Gabriel. And he gives an advance notion or announcement or what is to come. Just to a handful of people, just to three people. And notice to whom these announcements come. They come to an insignificant priest in Jerusalem and to an unknown girl in Galilee, in Nazareth. That's it. Little unknown people in almost unknown places, in an insignificant small country, part of the huge Roman Empire. But look also who gets passed over. All these people that do not receive an advance notion or announcement. The world greats like Herod, the governor Cyrenius, the emperor in Rome, Augustus, the angel Gabriel does not visit them. No. He goes to these insignificant people in our eyes. Unknown people. We, with our modern marketing methods, would say that you must be there in Rome, in Jerusalem, to achieve a maximum impact with your announcement. That's our human thinking, but that's not God's thinking. We would think, well, that announcement of the angel Gabriel would have made in Rome, so that the emperor would hear it and that he would be changed. But that's not God's method. God begins in Bethlehem there. God's ways are not our ways. God passes by the great, the proud, the rich, oftentimes the literally proud and rich. But in the end, it is a matter that he passes by the rich and the proud of heart. And he seeks the humble and the needy and the poor. Oftentimes the literal needy and poor and humble. But what matters is that they are hungry and thirsty of the heart. And that last thing makes the difference. The people that God seeks out here in Luke 1 are hungry and thirsty. They are a remnant. People like Simeon and Anna, they will be added to that later. A small remnant of believers expecting the Messiah. And they heard about God's promises, and they store them in their heart, and they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. You see, God chooses often the poor and the little, and he chooses always the poor and humble of heart, of spirit. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not for the spiritually proud man, no, for the poor in spirit, the spiritually poor man. Or Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not blessed are they that walk in righteousness. No, that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You see how important that question is. What are we hungry for? And are we needy and poor spiritually? Because God's blessing is for the poor and the needy. And so we hear in Luke 1 that advance announcement of the angel Gabriel. First, he seeks out the priest Zechariah, and he announces that we will have a son, and that son will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And this fulfills Zechariah's hunger. Zechariah is hungry, by the way, in a double way. He is hungry for a child of his own in his old days. But he is also hungry for the coming of the Savior. He knows himself. He knows the promises of God. And he is hungry and thirsty for the coming of the Messiah. And that double hunger is fulfilled. And we hear the angel Gabriel, and many of the children of Israel shall he, that is the forerunner, his son, turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a marvelous promise and announcement this is. Rebellious and disobedient children and people will join a faithful remnant in Israel, and the Messiah will return. What a message. Well, after that, the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah. He continues his journey, and he travels a little bit later to Mary. And there we hear these words: "Fear not, Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." What a message. Thou, Mary, personally, has found favor. And we all sense that Mary was indeed hungry and thirsty to receive God's righteousness, hungry and thirsty for grace. Therefore, the first message addressed to her heart is, Mary, you are poor in your spirit, and you will receive grace. She found grace with God. What a wonderful message when our eyes are opened and we hear grace for you in Jesus Christ. What a struggle it can be before that spiritual hunger and thirst is fulfilled. God goes at times long and difficult ways. Before we hear that message, fear not. You have found favor with God. It is a double miracle, by the way, for Mary, as it was a double wonder for Zacharias. He received a son and he heard about the Messiah. So it is a double wonder, a double grace for Mary, because she will give birth to the bringer of grace. How amazing that is. She will give birth to the promised one. The one whom she looked for and was looked for all these generations. She appeared to be that virgin that will bring forth the Emmanuel. What a message. You see, the mouth of the hungry will be filled. Grace, and she will bring forth the bringer of grace. Oh, and then we can understand that beautiful hymn of Mary that truly is a song of praise. She sings, "My soul does magnify the Lord." She received grace personally, and she will bring forth the bringer of grace. My soul magnifies the Lord. Of course, he doesn't magnify Herod or Cyrenius, no, or not Augustus. Let us not magnify the great of the world. Let us not magnify all that scaffolding around the structure God is building. But let us praise a triune God, and especially Christ. And she continues to sing, "His mercy, his compassion is on them that fear him, that cannot without him and want to serve him from generation to generation." What a mighty promise. What a mighty promise. God is full of mercy, full of compassion of them that fear him, that bow before him and expect all from him and lay their hand on all his precious promises and words. And she continues to sing, "He has filled the hungry," and she is a hungry one, "the hungry with good things." And God is the same God. He does so today and tomorrow. And the rich, right, that are filled with all kinds of things of the world spiritually, the rich he has sent empty away. So many people are rich in themselves, but they will send empty away. But he that is hungry receives tonight a wonderful message. He has filled the hungry with good things. Well, back to that term, "and it came to pass in those days." It is a new beginning. Those days. The conclusion is that it is about a new beginning. A beginning that has been promised for so long by the mouth of the prophets. It was promised to David, to Abraham, and even back to Adam and Eve. And God always fulfills his promises. Always. God is so faithful and so truthful. And he brings that Savior. He comes with the Savior. He fulfills his promise to redeem sinners, to save sinners, to fill the mouth of the hungry and the thirsty, to come to the poor and the humble. And he fulfills that promise. And he redeems through his own son. And that son, what a miracle, will be born of a virgin named Mary. God becomes man. The Creator becomes creature in his son. God fulfills his promise to bring peace, righteousness, and life. And he does so through his own son, the Prince of Peace. And all along, back in these Old Testamentic days, at every time there was a remnant waiting for God, fulfilling his promises, hungry and thirsty, poor and needy, humble. And God fulfilled his promise. And he came with his son. Oh, all these believers back in these Old Testamentic days, they embraced the coming Messiah with eyes of faith. They knew God will fulfill his promises. And indeed, he came. Here you have that expression, in those days. I have a simple question for all of you. In those days, does your life revolve around those days? Does your life revolve around Christmas, the coming of God's Son, the promised Messiah to save you from your wretchedness, from your unholiness and your unrighteousness? Are you hungry and thirsty for him? Does your life revolve around Jesus, the Redeemer, who came as the child in the manger? Perhaps there are those among us who look forward to the coming of Jesus in their life, but do not dare to appropriate it. Maybe you are tonight hungry and thirsty for Jesus Christ, but you do not dare to appropriate it. Just go out to the triune God, hungry and thirsty, and God will give his son to you at his time. Just lay your hand on God's precious promises and wrestle with God like Jacob did at the brook in the middle of the night, and keep wrestling. And God will give his son to you and fill you with his righteousness. And them among us who know Christ as their Savior, oh, let us rejoice today and tomorrow and every day of our life with great joy, because it is written here, and it came to pass in those days. It came to pass, in the Dutch translation, it says, God writes history. That's what's happening here. God is the one writing the history. He fills the history books. Oh, let us rejoice in this day and look forward, hungry and thirsty, for the coming of Jesus Christ again, for his second coming on the clouds of heaven. Because from that moment on, he will fill this corrupted earth with righteousness and peace and make everything new. Let us look forward for that moment. Let us pray. Come, Lord, please come. Well, let us, before we move on to the second thought, sing a psalter. We'll sing Psalm 22, that's Psalter 48. We'll sing four stanzas, Psalter 48, stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6. 1, 4, 5, 6. Thank you. a new beginning. So we heard in those days, God begins again. He once began in paradise. We know where it ended. Thrown out of paradise. The way back blocked by angels. There is never a return. But there is a new beginning. In those days, there is a new beginning. Once and for all. That new beginning is open for the poor, for the needy, for the hungry, for the thirsty. Because the rich and the proud, they don't need a new beginning. But all who are hungry and thirsty for a new beginning, well, there is in Christ. But the second thought is a new beginning in that place. I begin with a question. What is the capital city of that mighty Roman Empire? Of course, Rome. So where does the Emperor Augustus sit? Of course, in that magnificent city made of marble. The great capital city, Rome. And there sits Augustus, the magnificent one, the great one. The one who brings peace, at least according to the inhabitants of that mighty Roman Empire. But a new beginning is not in that place. Again, when we would like to begin anew here in the United States, we probably would all travel to Washington, D.C., right? Because there are the powerful, there is our government, and we would begin there, but not God. He begins again, not in Rome. By the way, also not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital city of Judea, of Israel. What would make more sense than that the Messiah, who is the King of Israel, will be born in Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the city where David reigned, Solomon, his son. It is the city of God. Just hear the Psalms. Psalm 46, verse 5. God is in the midst of her, that's Jerusalem, and therefore she shall not be moved. So we would expect the Messiah to be born in that city, because it's God's city. Or think about Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls. Prosperity within thy palaces. Who is the bringer of true prosperity? Jesus Christ. We would expect him to be born there in a palace in Jerusalem as the bringer of true and lasting prosperity. Or consider Psalm 135. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Or Psalm 147, the Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. So many psalms sing of the glory of Jerusalem as the chosen city of God. And yet, Rome is skipped by God. Jerusalem is skipped by God. And Bethlehem is singled out. Bethlehem? Yes. Bethlehem is singled out. That insignificant city just southeast of Jerusalem. But why do we wonder? We all heard the sermon this morning. We all read Micah 5. And the children know the answer. Why is the Messiah born in Bethlehem and not in Rome and Jerusalem? And you immediately cite Micah 5 verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, Bethlehem Ephrathah, shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old, from everlasting. You see, it is written, again a proof, hungry and thirsty soul, lay your hand on God's words and promises and tell God, wrestle with him. It is written, my God. It is written. My God, indeed, he promised that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. It is remarkable, we heard his words this morning, that he speaks with such great certainty. There is no doubt at all. Imagine to be Micah. It will take another 700 years before the Messiah will be born. There is a house of David, but totally corrupt. And the Lord prophesied, I will make an end with the house of David. I will make an end with my people. They are so sinful. I will make an end with them. I'm against them. Micah couldn't look forward 700 years, of course not. We cannot look forward even a second. And yet, with great certainty, he prophesies. Even though Bethlehem is small, humble, punny, there the Messiah will be born. There is no doubt at all from Micah. Why not? Because the Lord spoke to him. And what the Lord speaks will happen. Where is salvation? Salvation is nothing else than laying your hands on the Word of God and the living Word of God, the Son of God. It is written, it will happen in those days, at that place. And it happened. So no uncertainty at all from Micah. He knew the answer right on the question, right? Who is Yahweh? Micah. Who is Yahweh? He knew it. The sovereign one. His word will come to pass without any doubt. Oh, and then we hear him say, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah. And we heard this morning what these two names mean. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Why? Because he is the true bread that comes down from heaven. He is the manna that rains from heaven, that is poured out of heaven and received by hungry and thirsty souls. Just poured out on them the bread of heaven, the manna from heaven. Ephrathah, Ephrathah, fruitful or place of fruitfulness. He is the one who is so fruitful. His death, his coming, his suffering, his death is so fruitful. That seed that died there in the ground is so fruitful. Are we hungry and thirsty to be fruitful? To live in righteousness? To live in peace with God? To love him above all and the neighbor as ourselves? Go to Bethlehem Ephrathah, not literally, but spiritually. To Jesus, who is the manna from heaven. To the Christ, who is the one who makes you fruitful. holiness, sanctification. It is in him, the Ephratah. Therefore, he is born in Bethlehem Ephratah. And you, Bethlehem Ephratah. Oh, Micah continues, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. And maybe we wonder, why is it written here, thousands? Well, in Hebrew, it says Aleph. And that word Aleph can be translated as thousand. And oftentimes, it means thousand. But that same word can be translated as families or clans. And I would prefer that translation here. It just says here, O Bethlehem Ephratah, you are small among the families and the clans of Judah, but thou art so rich, privileged. O Bethlehem is indeed insignificant. When Joshua divides the land and the cities, and he comes to Judah, Bethlehem is not even mentioned. Insignificant. You know, again and again, you see the same thing in God's word. God's heart goes out to the insignificant one. To them that are wrestling with themselves, his heart goes out in that place, Bethlehem Ephraim. Again, God passes over the great. He doesn't call to the mighty cities. He chooses this little town. But in that little village, there, the King of Kings will be born. Everyone is able to visit Bethlehem Ephratah. Not every one of us is able to visit Rome and to be allowed to enter a palace there, right? You need to have a special position, but everyone is allowed to travel to Bethlehem Ephratah, to knock at the door at that stable, and the door will be opened, and to bow down before that hole in the ground, every one of us, in that place. And there are God's glory, because that's God's glory. That little child there is God's glory. You see his glory in coming to the salvation of sinners. Not with a mighty army, but coming as a humble human being and taking upon himself, that's what Jesus did, the sin of these humble human beings. That's the miracle of Christmas. And you see there God's glory. And therefore that star that points to that stable, of course, God's glory surrounds that child. But still that question, why was the Lord born in Bethlehem? Of course, there's Micah. Of course, there is the meaning of these names. Of course, there is the meaning behind the fact that it is an insignificant city, of course. But I think there's more. Why Bethlehem Ephratah? What lesson is there for us? What does God point to? Well, let me ask again a question to the children among us. Where was David born? Where did David grow up? Indeed, in Bethlehem, Ephratah, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, David was born in that city. The first Savior, Redeemer of Israel, was born in Bethlehem. And there he was called by God through the mouth of the prophet Samuel to lead Israel as a shepherd. The shepherd boy was called to become the ruler and the king and the deliverer and the savior of Israel. And there he pastored his sheep, there in the fields of Bethlehem Ephratah. And from there he was called to deliver the land from the hand of the Philistines and to lead and pasture the people of Israel. And David showed himself to be a great king. No, not without sin. But God considers the heart. And he forgives the sins for every beggar that comes before him and confesses his sin. God considers our heart. And that's more important. And David became a great king with God's help and power, and he defeated the enemies of Israel, and his son Solomon would become the king of peace. And he brought a kingdom of peace and prosperity. But we know what happened. We heard this morning what happened right in the days of Micah. There was Ahaz, what a wicked and evil king he was. He even sacrificed his own son for the Moloch. He burned them. He brought them into a fire. Ahaz, he bowed down for idols, Assyrian idols. He even built an altar for an Assyrian idol in the temple of Jerusalem. In other words, the house of David, the descendants of David, they turned out to forget God, their God, and they forgot God's covenant. And so God turned against them. And they came under the curse and the anger of God. We heard this morning these words of Micah. And here, God begins again, and those days, at that place, the great son of David. And he will reign forever and ever, and he is like David, a mighty warrior. By and through his suffering. And he is like Solomon, the king of peace. And he will reign forever and ever. Why is the Christ born in Bethlehem Ephratah? Because he is the great son of David. And here is a new beginning. God begins again with that house of David. Again, right? We heard it this morning. There was not a period. With God, as long as we live, there is never a period. There is always that comma. And God comes again, even after we fall in sin. He comes again with his precious promises and his words of grace. Come to me, O ends of the world, come. And so we heard that prophecy, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Hung down, right? And the branch shall grow out of his roots. The tree of Jesse's lineage, David's father, was cut down by God himself. A severed trunk, that's all that remained in Luke's days, in Luke 1. And John the Baptist gives the reason. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. And every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What a message. What a message. Therefore, let us go out to Bethlehem Ephrath, that house of bread. And he is Ephratah. He will make fruitful. In him is a new beginning. So there is talk in the days of Luke 1, of that place and a new beginning. Just as David was called from Bethlehem, the great Messiah is called from Bethlehem to defeat God's enemies and to establish an everlasting kingdom of peace. He is the great son of David. What a remarkable thing. God begins new. We mess up. We messed up in paradise. And we do it every day. We mess up so many times with our sin. But with God, there is a new beginning. Just one new beginning. But that one new beginning in Christ is enough. Enough. There is a full salvation and an open door in that new beginning, in those days, at that place. There is a complete salvation, redemption, deliverance, there in that Christ. You see, when we see him in whom is a new beginning, Christmas will take on color and meaning. And then Christmas is no longer about coziness and about meals and about lights. There's nothing wrong with that. But Christmas is no longer about it. Christmas is about him in whom God begins anew. And again, it is in Bethlehem Ephrathah, that insignificant place, in a stable. He's laid down in a manger, and we can all be visitors there. Seekers come there. Are we seekers? And seekers will arrive there because there is the star of the Word of God, and it will point in his direction. God's word is clear where to go. And God's word is the guide to Bethlehem Ephrathah, to the child in the manger. Oh, let us go out to that child in the manger and let there be a new beginning for us. There is in him, for everybody that goes out to him. He is the bread from heaven, the heavenly manna. And he is the one that makes you fruitful. What are you looking for, Christmas 2023? What are you looking for? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, what a wonder it is. There is a new beginning with thee. We mess up. Time and time again, but with thee is a new beginning in Christ. In those days, in that place, oh Lord, that we all spiritually may undertake the journey to Bethlehem Ephrathah. Oh Lord, make us hungry and thirsty, and that we will stay hungry and thirsty. Oh Lord, humble us. Make us poor spiritually. Because that's the way to receive the bread of heaven and to be made fruitful. Lord, give us a blessed Christmas tomorrow. Thanks for this Christmas Eve. Forgive our shortcomings in preaching and listening. Hear our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 256, 256. That's Psalm 95. And we'll sing three stanzas, 1, 2, and 5. Psalter 256, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. we hope to sing a few Christmas carols right after this service. I really hope that many of you will stay here. And please, if you like to participate at this singing, please be seated right after the greeting. The consistory will go and end with prayer and return momentarily in a couple of minutes. And in the meantime, right after the service, a few young people will end out the music sheets. It will take just 15 minutes, but please, it will be nice if many of us will sing the Christmas carols here. Lift up your heart now to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.